Christmas this year, I have chosen not to go through the angels and the shepherds and the wise men and Herod and different characters or miracles of Christmas and so on and so forth, but we've chosen to go to John and look at the first 14, really 18 verses. Eventually we'll go through this whole prologue, this whole symphony that John is writing to Jesus. And so it's a little more theological in nature. So I figured before we get into theology, we'd start with some humor. And so it says here, a virgin birth I can believe, but finding three wise men? That is the question. And then, you've probably heard stuff like this before, if it was three wise women, they would have asked directions, arrived on time, bought practical gifts, helped deliver the baby, cleaned the stable, and made a casserole. And so we know that, you know, God had his plan in terms of having the men come. And I think if Joseph and Mary had received that, well, do you have some gold? Do you have some frankincense? Do you have some myrrh? Do you have something that we could actually use to go to Egypt and supply for ourselves? But the wonderful picture that John gives of really the greater glory of Jesus. Yeah, there's something significant about all the things he orchestrated, but boy, God becoming flesh, this word that is the very expression of God, the character of God, the divine nature of God, becoming like us. And so we're working through that passage, and we stopped last week in verse 9 where it says, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. That is after John talked about John the Baptist, who was the one who was preparing the world for the light. He was the one that was priming the pump for Jesus to come, but he wasn't the true light. The light was to all men was coming into the world. Now this true light, that word true can mean real or genuine. It can also mean ultimate in terms of it's really the only light you need. Again, when you think about what light is, what light helps us do, I would challenge you to think every decision that you have made over the past 3 months, all the decisions that you will have in the next 3 months, in the next 3 years, and how much wisdom do you need? How much truth do you need? How much revelation do you need? How much light do you need shed on that situation? Again, you think about what light does. It helps us negotiate things. It helps things see things accurately. And if we don't see things accurately, we don't know the direction. Well, what am I supposed to do? Where am I supposed to go? Well, it's the true light. And we have to realize that Jesus is always trying to reveal himself. He is always available. He is always shining his lights, and he will never steer you wrong. He will never lead you to a place that in the end you don't see the worth of it, the wisdom of it, the benefit that comes not only to you, but to other people and to God in terms of him fulfilling his plan for you. And yet again, he gives that light to every man. Again, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. It's available to anyone. If you want to see, God will help you see. You know, it's not something he's keeping away from you. The next statement I make, it's only restricted by your willingness to seek and to see. If you're willing to seek the light, God will give you light. If you want to seek wisdom, God will give you that wisdom. And we do have to seek the means that he gives. You know, it's kind of like men that don't read instruction manuals and don't ask for directions. No, I got this. I can put that cabinet together. I can fix the car. I don't need the manual. Well, you're kind of stupid because if you don't go to the owner, you don't go to the creator, you don't go to the manufacturer and say, what was your intent? What is that screw there for? Why is that hole there? Well, if I don't seek the manual, well, why would you be confused that doesn't come together right? So this is the manual. In addition to the manual, in terms of where the light comes from, we also have the Spirit within us that God makes available as we believe in Jesus. And the Spirit helps us to understand the light and apply the light and empower us to live in the light. And it's, again, only restricted by your willingness to seek and see. Again, it's not about your ability, your intellect, your standing in life, what family you were born in. It's just, are you willing to seek and see? But John is talking here in verse 9. He's building up momentum. See, he's making part of what he's saying a little vague So we want to keep reading. Well, okay, he came into the world. Well, when? When is he coming into the world? Who is he? Where is this? So again, was coming into the world. He's not here yet in verse 9, but then boom, in verse 10, he says, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. I mean, he was in the world. He, the Word, the life, the light, all the things that John has said about Jesus. I mean, something that we missed, really didn't make even the point in verse 2, is this Word that is in verse 1, this Word that was God, this Word that was with God. He is a He. He, like that ephemeral theological thought of, here's the Word, here's the divine, he's a He. And not only is, so in some ways, he's a personage. But here he's saying that now he's a person, not just a personage, but a person that he was in the world. Like the same one that John has been talking about from the beginning, he was in the world. Now when the Bible uses this word world, it is cosmos. It does talk about the physical world and the system developed by Satan and man that is opposed to God. I mean, the Bible says a lot about the influence of the world and the corruption of the world, that when you talk about a system that is based in sin, based in the deception that Satan brings, it's corrupted. In many ways, I think John is mostly talking about the physical world. Again, Jesus was in the world, and though the world was made by him, the world did not recognize him. And so, I mean, it's really a tragic paradox is what John is talking about here. It's like, wait a minute, the guy who made everything is here, and we don't recognize him for who he is. It really is like the owner of the company, the guy that signs your paycheck, and he comes down to the factory floor. He comes into the IT department and you don't even know who he is. Do you know my name is on the paycheck? Like Jesus could say as he's interacting with people, do you know it's my image in you? and you don't recognize me? Like that is, again, a tragic paradox about how can that happen? How can someone who has made you not be recognized by you? And wait, is there a next point? Is there another point? Sorry. And the Word wasn't hiding. This tragic paradox of the Word is here, and you're not recognizing him, but the Word is doing its part. God is doing his part. Like he is saying, there's great things for you to understand. There's great things for you to internalize. There's great things for you to come to know in terms of all that I am, all that I offer for life, and here I am. Here I am to show you. Here I am to provide your means of coming to know me. Here's the means of connecting with God to effectively be divine in an aspect because I am here. And so the Word wasn't hiding. The Word was in the world, but you know something? We just had better things to do. We had better solutions. There was more fun over here. Or again, it was more glitzy or more, wow, they didn't recognize him. I mean, in terms of the symphony that's here from verse 10 to 11, it goes from bad to worse. It goes from impersonal to personal. The impersonal world, he was in the impersonal world, and the world did not recognize him. And yet now he's saying in verse 11, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Again, the impersonal world, not now I'm amongst the people that should know me, the people that should understand. I mean, this word own, coming to his own, this also could be translated his home. Again, it's like you come home and people don't receive you. You come home and people don't welcome you. Hey, Mom, I'm home. Well, who are you? We don't want you here. That's the picture here. I mean, in terms of the tragedy or the progression of bad to worse, it's from not recognizing him to not receiving him. And really, the main point of this verse is if anyone should have seen who he was and taken him in, it was the Jews. I mean, on some level, the world had enough answers. Again, the tragic nature of verse 10, hey, the God that made everything. Like, do you recognize that you have been created? Again, that you didn't come out of nowhere. You weren't made by virtue of an accident. There was an intent. There was personality. There's a being behind all creation. So therefore, there's got to be someone who the world would be looking for. Who made all this? Jesus comes to earth and, me, I'm here. If you were looking for who the creator is, I'm right in front of you. Can I do a dance? Can I, like, didn't even recognize him. Then think on top of that, the Jews. They had the prophecies. They were looking for Messiah. They should have known. Like, okay, he's born in this place. He's born in this way. He does these things. He's born in this line. You know, I think when Mary and Joseph are traveling to Bethlehem, I think they're tickled pink. Yes, it's the, can you go a little slower? Avoid the potholes, Joseph. Can we not go over that mountain? Can we? Yeah, there's that stuff. But look at how God orchestrated how we were going to go to Bethlehem. You know something? If Mary and Joseph just decided, ooh, Micah says we're supposed to be in Bethlehem, so let's get the donkey and let's go to Bethlehem. And no one will know that Mary and Joseph are going to Bethlehem because it's no big deal. And it would have been fine if they did that. I mean, for them to internalize a revelation of this is Jesus, this is Messiah, I know where he's supposed to be born. How do we get there? When do we get there? How do we go? Then the letter comes in the mail. See, who knows how it came? It wasn't email. It was not a text. It was not TV. However, the world is going to be taxed. The world is going to be counted. We need to know how many people are in the Roman Empire. Well, you know somehow the Jews do that is you go back to your ancestral home. Wow! Mary! I got the news! Like, we know where we're supposed to be 9 months from now. 8 months, 7 months. Look! I think they're tickled pink. Because they knew exactly where Jesus had to be born. And God was orchestrating it. I mean, people that meet Jesus. What family are you in? David's family? Tribe of Judah? Where were you born? I was born in Bethlehem. Boy, and you're healing people. You're raising the dead, giving sight to the blind, calming the seas, and oh, but we didn't receive. No. We had other things to do. We believed other things about what Messiah would be. You know, as much as we would point to the world, as much as we point to the Jews and say, how couldn't you get it? I don't spend too much time pointing a finger at others without pointing to myself and thinking, how do I not recognize him? How do I not receive him? How much do I know? How much have I seen? How much has God done? How much, if you walk around with a consciousness, yeah, I believe God is God. I believe he's the creator. I believe the Bible is the word of God. I believe Jesus is the Son of God and he's the Savior. And you're not doing something about that? You can choose, are you verse 10 or you're verse 11? Like you're not, but I believe, Pastor. Well, yeah, and that's a good step. That's an essential step. But in some ways, what you do with that is an indication if, have you really made that step? If you're living your life and you, I just don't care about what God says. I don't care about what the Bible says. I'm just going to, But what the point being is that there's different levels of receiving Jesus. There's an essence of receiving Jesus. I believe, I recognize who you are. I believe that you died on the cross for me. But then there's an aspect of receiving Jesus that is about how am I living my life? How am I welcoming you into my life day in and day out? Again, how much am I seeking you in terms of the way that I live? So again, if anyone should have seen who he was and taken him in, it should have been the Jews. But the reality is, again, it's telling the truth. He came to that which was his own. He came home. But his own did not receive him. And yet now in verse 12, we have one of the blessed buts that are in Scripture. It's yet here, unfortunately, in the NIV. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. A dismal gospel it would have been if it ended with verses 10 and 11. What a sad story. The word has come. The word, the divine, the one who was God, the one who is God. And now he's here and the world didn't recognize. He came unto his own and didn't. I guess that was a worthless effort. Why did we go through this God? Like they reject. See, that talks about the majority of people, it's fair to say. Yet to all, to everyone, there's no one absent in any time, in any situation, that if you receive him, God gives you a right. See, who cares what the world did? Who cares in some ways what the Jews did? If you are willing to receive Christ, then God gives you something. Yes, the world ignored. Yes, the Jews rejected. But God had something great for those who did neither and received. It's amazing to think that it's just based in received. It's just based in I have a need, I'll take it. It's just based in I see the gift is there, I'm willing to open it. As simple as that. As simple as that. And the best thing you could have ever imagined about what you become, God provides it for you. Now, what's interesting here in terms of this verse, yet all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Like that believe phrase is actually at the end of the verse and is in the present tense. And so therefore, what I'm saying is that what John is picturing here, again, he's looking at the context of Jesus' life. Jesus is here. On some levels, he's here and he's in the world. He's in the world. He's amongst the Jews. They're rejecting him. Yet to all who received him when he was there, past tense, John's writing in 80-something A.D., everyone that received him, at that time, this kicked into gear what God gives. But then John adds this believe in the present tense to say now anyone throughout history who believes, if you are in the present tense of your world and your time frame and you say, I believe, then you receive. Then God gives in terms of what he provided. I mean, again, Dan, don't miss to those who received, he gave. If there's anything that describes the nature of our great God, our Creator God, the one to whom Jesus came from, the one to whom Jesus is, the very nature of him is a giving nature. He recognizes our frame. He recognizes our need. He recognizes the problematic things we'd get ourselves into. He knows we'd never figure it out on our own. We'd never get it right. We'd never be good enough. We could never conceive, perceive, internalize, embrace the divine without Jesus coming here. And so, so therefore, what would God ask you to do? Well, you know something, God? I can walk 10 miles, and if I walk 10 miles, could I get to get Jesus? I can give a lot of money. God, if I gave... I mean, think about, you know, all the things that John and the rest of the Bible could put when it talks about salvation. What else would we do? Receive. Once you receive, once you believe, it's yours. Didomai, that the word gave is to give of one's own accord and with goodwill. There's an aspect of, again, the giving nature of God, the giving nature of other people. This is not giving, you know. Some gifts that you will receive tomorrow will clearly come with strings attached. Would we agree with that? Because 2 months from now, that person's going to say, hey, remember I gave you that? Now what are you going to give me? But then other people get it right, and I'm just going to get big. Why are you giving this to me? Why is this such a big gift? Because I just love you. That's just the nature of who I am. I'm just a giving person. I'm not expecting return. I'm not expecting you to do something for me based in that. And so again, it's this goodwill. It's something that comes from the giver and not earned by the receiver. Let that, internalize that. Particularly if that's a new concept. You're visiting us here and you don't know that. Boy, Pastor, I've never heard you say that before. Good. That's the Holy Spirit working. Yes, it is something that comes from the giver and not earned by the receiver. That's the nature of the gift. And it is the same verb tense as receive, so the action is simultaneous. In other words, what that means is when you receive, God gives. Like, boom. Like, they happen at the same time. You receive, boom, you have the gift. There's not this waiting period. You're not, imagine, salvation probation. I'm going to give you 90 days to make sure you're really committed and what you're going to do with this and how you're going to perform well. Boom. You receive and he gives. And boy, oh boy, what he gives. You know, what do you want for Christmas? Well, what is the best thing that you could receive as a human being? First and foremost, he gives you a right. Don't miss that word right. Because before we talk about children of God, born of God, you have the right to be declared that. You have the right to understand that is the very thing that you have received. It's the title, the warrant, the authorization. You know, when we receive something in terms of rights, we always have to think, where does it come from? Why do I have permission to think this? Why can I understand this in this way? So before he talks about what you understand and what you receive, he first wants to tell you, you have a right to think you have it. And no one can tell you differently in terms of what God has declared. Something appropriated, again, this is the whole behind, what's behind that right. Something appropriated and maintained based on the authority of the one who can give it, not based on the worthiness of the ones receiving it. And that last point there, we know rights in this country, but where do they come from? You know, we're big on rights in this country. I have a right to this. The Bill of they write the whole Constitution. There's freedom. There's democracy. There's all that in this, in the document. So the framers come together and like, you know something? We took so much time to think about all these things. But you know something that's missing? It's the Bill of Rights. It's just getting down in stark terms, in clear terms, this is what you have as an American citizen that the government can't infringe in. So you have a right to that. But why do you have a right to that? Because the Constitution, the forming document, says that. You don't have that because of the way you believe, but I'm a good American. I'm an obedient American. No, are you an American? If you are an American, then you have that right. That's how rights are communicated. That's how rights are understood. And so, now, God gives us that right? Like we have the right to become children of God? Like a declared, authoritative, established, affirmed, confirmed reality of your being. And again, how do you get that? If you receive, if you believe, that's it. And the right to do what? To become children of God. You know, there's an aspect of passages like this, the Christmas story, mangers and virgin births and shepherds. I heard that before. Pastor, you're not telling me anything. Boy, oh boy, do we have to drive away that familiarity. Like, think about the wonder, the absolute wonder of God coming to you, and only by virtue of who the Word is, and you not doing what the world did, you not doing what the Jews did, and receiving Him, recognizing Him and receiving Him, and boom, you're a child of God. There's nothing better than that. There's no gift that would be greater. There's no better understanding. Well, like, you can be anywhere and be doing anything, and the reality that you're a child of God should matter. Oh, like, people are really putting me down and rejecting me. You're a child of God. I'm not sure if I can do that. I'm not sure if there's someone to help me. You're a child of, well, I don't feel like a child of God. People aren't telling me. You have the right to become a child of God. This word become is an interesting word because this is not what you are by virtue of your physical birth. The next point here, to become means that this title refers to a change that happens upon receiving Christ. It is not something that is ours all our lives. Everyone is not a child. Oh, we're all children of God. You know, yeah, blah, blah, hogwash. Like, again, you hear someone, oh, everyone's, what right do they have to say that? What, like, in other words, if your reference point is the Creator, do we care what the Creator's opinion is? Like, you can call yourself a child of God all you want, but if God does not call you a child of God, see how that works for you. That doesn't work. Like, you can't call yourself the child of God unless you receive and believe. But once you do, then you become that. Not true in one moment, absolutely uncorruptible, unchanged nature change in terms of what you, the declared position that you have. I mean, think about all, and we don't have time. Man, I got to get to verse 14. But think about everything that God is communicating by calling you a child of God. All the care, the protection, the privilege, the guidance, the responsibility. We may have to get to that next week. It's a combination of privilege and responsibility. You're a child of God. Like, do you look like a child of God? And yet my children are my children regardless of who they are, regardless of what they do. I brought you to this world, I can take you out. No, you know, but there, that's how that, like there's various associations that the Bible gives to help us understand all that came through Christ. You know, shepherd and sheep, potter and clay, vine dresser and the vine, I'm the vine, you know, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Different analogies that God uses in terms of describing for us, giving us something tangible to hold on to. Say, what is it that God's giving me? A child of God. Think about all that you think about your children. Okay, think about all the good things you think about your children. See, because God doesn't get frustrated. God doesn't say, well, you really upset me, so I'm going to... He does not act like you, but every good thing you would feel as a parent, think as a parent, that's exactly how God thinks of you. So become the right, to become the child, a child of God. I mean, let me just get quickly go through verse 13. There's just a boatload here that, again, maybe I'll come back and, but children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. This human decision actually is talking about sexual desire. Those children that come from because, sometimes children come from that. It's not by that. Then there's some children that come from, this is a purposeful, intentional decision. We're going to have this baby now, and we're going to have him by the end of the year so we can get a tax benefit. Like, that's the reasoned decision, as opposed to, the first one is, and then like all the mistakes that happen because, how's that for summarization of something I really don't want to talk about? So that's the human decision. Natural descent, the natural descent is, it talks about bloodline. Like, you don't have to be a child of Abraham, primarily. You don't have to be the son or the daughter of a king or a wealthy person or whatever. Like, it's not that. It's just those who have received. If you receive, then God gives. And what he's given, the right to become children of God. And the fact that he uses all of these dynamics that would cause us to think about actual human relationships, all actual father and child, he fleshes it out in terms of all the dynamics we would understand to connect us more with that's what he's saying. Like, he wants us to think in those terms. He wants us to think, how are you as a parent, and whatever you are that's good toward your child, he would want you to think about God. You know, I think about that time where Jesus says, if you as a father, your son comes and asks for a fish, you don't give him a stone. And if you who are evil can think any good about what you would do with your, now think about that. That's how God thinks about you. That's what child of God does. And I see that born of God, again, that far, great father there, but he's doubling down. Like it's not only are you a child of God, but you're born of God. That it's a spiritual birth. It's a connection with something that goes beyond our physical birth that we're talking about. John, in a couple chapters later, will talk about this interaction with Nicodemus where it's about being born again. That we're not, God is not coming to us and said, okay, I'm going to enter your life and I'm just going to clean you up and you're going to be a better person. That is not the dynamic that God is talking about. God is saying you have a rebirth. You become a new person, and that person is a child of God. And the Word became flesh. That's what Christmas is all about, right? The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. Think about all the Word is. And that's the way that John puts it, the way it's in the Greek. And the Word flesh became, because he's emphasizing the flesh. He's emphasizing the wonder, the majesty, the glory, the appreciation, the praise, the thankfulness we would have that this Word that created everything, that was God, was with God, and he became flesh. It is the crescendo of the symphony. You know, kind of starts off with a bang. In the beginning was the Word. The trumpets are there. The violins are there. And the drums are there. Blah, 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 blah. And then, ooh. Like, in terms of the symphony, this information, that information. And then the Word became flesh. So I'm amazed about the connection between 12 and 13. Like, 12 and 13 kind of breaks from the story. I mean, do you see that? That in some ways, God, John's on a track. Hey, here's John the Baptist. Like, the Word was there. Everything was made through him. You know, hey, John came, and he tried to prepare the world. He wasn't the light, but the light was coming in the world. The true light was coming. He was still coming. But then he has to talk about how do people engage with him. And he goes from the engagement of people that saw the light firsthand and how we interact with that light, how we interact with that word ultimately. But then he returns to the story in verse 14, almost saying that the very reason why God can give you the right to be a children of God, child of God, is because the word became flesh. Like, don't miss the connection that's there. See, not only in the world, but became flesh. Not only in the world, but became flesh. Love how Martin Vincent says this. He became that which first became through him. Think about that for a little bit. He became that which first became through him. You know, if someone ever went to Jesus and said, Jesus, you got to hold it together, that would mean far more things for Jesus than anyone else. Because Jesus is actually holding together his physical body through the way that he operates in creation as he's living on the earth. Think about that. Like that's how it has to. If everything is held together by him, if he's created everything and it's all held together by him, well, now I become flesh. There's a dynamic of what he's exposing himself to that needs his divine power to maintain. He became that which first became through him. John uses the word sarx, flesh, here rather than the word anthropos, man. He does it on purpose. And Robert DeCole, commenting on that, writes, John wishes to emphasize the interval cross, logos, becoming flesh, and to direct attention to the visibility of the manifestation. Just imagine the interval, the delta, the difference between the divine and the flesh. You know, part of it would cause me to ask you, what would you become for the sake of someone else? Would you become poor for the sake of other people? Would you become elderly for the sake of other people? Would you become handicapped for the sake of other people? You know, have you heard the analogy that would you become a cockroach if the cockroaches need to be saved? Whatever interval you would pass through to get to what your compassionate thing would do to identify with the situation that people are in, it's nowhere near the gap that exists between what God is and what flesh is. And so, like, John wants us to wonder. He wants us to be amazed. He wants us to be struck with this verse. The Word became flesh. A.T. Robertson states, John does not say that the Logos entered into a man or dwelt in a man or filled a man, but rather became flesh himself. Have to unpack that next week. Next verse, next things. And if we see this as a complement to verses 12 and 13 that I've already explained, we are human and need to become children of God. He was the Son of God and needed to become human. And maybe a better way to say that is this. He offered what he is because he became what we are. He offered what he is because he became what we are. Not the sin part, not the sin nature part, but everything that is human. He became that. Everything that we would struggle with, be confused about, be hard about life. Jesus said, yeah, I want to know that. I want to be present in those things that I show you what God has available for you in that. That's a lot of that born of God stuff that didn't come out. But then lastly, or maybe a second lastly, and that is the reason to celebrate. You know, that is the birthday celebration that's too, can you bring that up quickly? Kelly's that good. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Okay, maybe she's not. I throw her a curveball. But that is the reason, like that is the reason for the season. And we'll just take the last portion of this slide. I'm sorry, Kelly. She's still worried. She's on another page, which is far more important. It means nothing or it means everything. The fact that the Word became flesh means nothing or it means everything. You know, not really nothing. Jesus was still born. If you don't believe he's divine, he was a good guy, said some really neat things, did some, maybe not, but in comparison, like for if you go to Jesus and say, Jesus, yeah, you're just a good guy. Thanks a lot for that teaching. You know, really inspired by that. He would almost be offended. It's like going to Michael Jordan and saying, hey, you know something? You dribble the ball real well. You know, I really like the way you dribble the ball. What? Don't you know the... And again, Jesus is the... You know, he's not data. I have no more. But, you know, Jesus is not would not be... But to think how you minimize it, you corrupt him to say that he's less than what the Bible declares him to be. And so again, either it's nothing or it's everything. There's nothing. There's nothing that it is not impacted by. And again, how distant are you going to be from that? How much are you going to seek that? How much are you going to glory in that? It's believe, it's obey, it's thank and glorify. How much are you going to believe because of that? How much are you going to obey because of that? How grateful are you going to be because of that? And then how much are you going to praise him? I'm going to end with a testimony from Sydney, Australia, 4 years ago. And tradition says that when this song is played, you stand up. Because when the king heard this for the first time, he stood up. I'm tempted to say that you stand when you feel like you want to stand. But if you can't stand, you have to think about. Again, if you don't like classical music, I apologize. But boy, oh boy, is this powerful. Go ahead. Hey, up, 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 up. That's volume. No, sorry. Thank you. If I'm right thinking that John was writing a symphony to Jesus, I think it would end with something like that. The Word became flesh in all that He is, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, and He will reign forever and ever. Are you with Him or are you not? Let's bow. Father, I pray for anyone here that is not with You, that is not believing and following in terms of the glory of who You are, the glory of what John has manifested about You, all that You deserve in terms of our lives, reflecting the sacrifice that You've made even to become flesh. Father, I pray for those who believe and know that, Father, this would inspire us to give great glory, greater glory to Jesus, greater fidelity in terms of the way we would live, and greater honor to this great man, this great God that revealed Your very being amongst us. And so, Father, bless our day, bless our tomorrow, and help us make it more and more about Jesus and His birth and not the other things the world has made it. It is in Your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen. Yeah, same to you.